Right, good evening. Welcome, everyone, to our central meeting. First time that we've met for a long time. We get a nice break over the summer. Now, rumor has it that, I heard this today, that at least one person was saying on Sunday that is asking the question, is David all right? Because he's not preached for quite some time. This is merely because we've got various guest preachers coming in, including a young chap who's coming to preach on Sunday called Dan McKinley, who is an ordinand training for ministry in Sydney. But he's actually from Scotland, but he's in Australia training to be a minister, so I'm kind of scoping him out on Sunday. So it's partly that, and just to make up for it, I just told my wife that I'm going to give two sermons tonight, two teachings tonight, to which her response was, praise the Lord, I'm so looking forward to that. No, I know it's not true. I'm just trying to paint you in a good light by saying that. So we're going to, the focus over the next few months is going to be seeking the Lord. So I've got a little word about what it means to seek the Lord, and then a little word about facing trials and opposition and pressure and what you do when you're in that situation. And we've got a lot of prayer to get through as well. So what I'm going to do is we're going to begin just with a little time of prayer, giving thanks to God for his goodness to us. And then I'm going to share first word, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to pray for some specific things. And then I'll give the second word, and then we're going to pray specifically about young people and particularly the ministry that Claire has. There's just all sorts of interesting things happening and opportunities opening up. I mean, it's really wonderful. But I was, you know, I'm really concerned that we pray about our connections in the school, and particularly for Claire, we uphold her in prayer. So that's going to be the second half of the meeting. Is that right? Because that's where we're going. Having, if you have any other ideas, you can throw them into the mix as we go along. If you get an inspiration, a word from the Lord, then share that, and we'll see where we go. Okay, so let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's give thanks to God for his goodness. Let's praise him together, and then I'll open up God's word to us for a bit. Let's a few people just lead us in prayers of praise as we begin tonight. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and your goodness in general. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you pour upon us day by day. We thank you for the way that you've shown that love in giving us your Son, Jesus. And we come to you tonight. Fill our hearts with love for you, with love for one another, with love for your needy world, with love for those who are lost, with love for those who are in need, with love for those who are confused, with love for those who are sick. Come, Holy Spirit, inspire us tonight. Draw us close to yourself, especially as we consider your word. Help us to seek you and to seek your face, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the Bible then. There should be Bibles available to you. First up, we're going to look at two passages tonight. First of all, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and I'm going to read it for us in a moment. Once you've got it, it's on page number 448. Okay, page 448. I'm using it electronically. So 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Odet. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach him, without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him. But he was found by them. In those days, it wasn't safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and don't give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. So there I was in the center of revival, where there had been revival in the past. Last weekend I was in Harris and on North Uist as well, Benbecula. And you know that the Hebridean revival took place out there. And it's a fascinating place even today. You know, people are still committed. Many, many people are still committed to the ways of God. However, there's always that need to be reforming. I spent Thursday night on Sky, staying with some old friends of mine from my Glasgow days who'd moved there. And they were telling me in Portree there are 9 Presbyterian denominations in Portree. If you know Portree, it's a little tiny village. And that was interesting. And then when I got to Harris, I fellowshipped with Free Church and went to church on Sunday night in the Church of Scotland in Tarbert. And it turned out that the Free Church in Tarbert had come out of the Church of Scotland. 90 people had left to form the Free Church, or gone to the Free Church to establish the Free Church there. And it's really interesting because the Free Church, I'd spent time with Free Church people, and I'd spent time, in fact, I had tea with the Church of Scotland minister on Sunday night, and we talked and we prayed together. And this, and actually, you couldn't put, you know, you couldn't get a piece of paper between what the folk believe, really. They believe exactly the same thing. And interestingly, here were the Anglicans. I was visiting, preaching in the Episcopal Church in Harris, and they were kind of consulting and getting support from both these different groups, the Free Church and from the Church of Scotland. It's a very, very kind of interesting dynamic. But it got me thinking a little bit about Reformation. We're in the 500th year of Martin Luther's the Reformation. We're kind of celebrating that this year. And I've got a little, if you ever go into our lavatory, I have to call it. Did you know the difference between calling it the toilet and lavatory? If you call it lavatory, you're posh, apparently. I don't know, had you read, I read this recently. If you go into our lavatory, toilet at home, I've got this little Duplo model of Martin Luther. And Reformation is really, really important. And it's important that we're constantly kind of being reformed. And it's interesting when we come to this story of King Asa of Judah, because Asa, the time frame is around about the turn of the 10th into the 9th century BC that we're talking about. And Asa has the prophetic words spoken into him by the the prophet that's mentioned at the beginning here. And of course, there have been all these words from the Lord about what was necessary, about people seeking God. But Azariah is the one who speaks into Asa, and Asa goes for reformation. You know, we need to sort out our tendency towards idols. In our day, the idols will tend to be what we think, what we believe, money, property, freedom, the things that we think are really important, freedom to choose. In those days, actually, it wasn't that different. But they set up the idols in the community, in the place that God should be worshipped. They quite obviously placed other things. And so Asa has this goal to bring in reforms that will take people not in a new direction, but back into the place that they should always have remained. So Asa's the one that's called. And when we move into the, and I really want to focus on a few verses here, really from verses 10 onwards. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. So God's people come together, they gather together. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they'd brought back. Sacrifice is at the heart of worship. If we are going to worship, it will cost us something. So on a Sunday, when we go to worship, it costs us something. It means we have to get up out of our bed and go to church to be with God's people. It costs us a little bit of time. It costs us the money that's in our pocketbook, in our bank account. It costs us our time in terms of service. We don't really sacrifice cattle or sheep or goats. What a terrible mess it would make at Harvest Sunday if we introduced that again. And then verse 12, it says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul, seeking after the Lord. Now, we're going to enter into a time of seeking after the Lord as individuals and as a church. I, frankly, have been seeking after the Lord for the last 12 years, so I'm kind of well into this process. But you notice this? God's people are to do it with all their heart and all their soul. It's not simply an intellectual exercise. I'm going to think things through and then I'm going to come to a decision. It's seeking after God. Notice what it says, verse 13. This would be interesting, wouldn't it? Come to the prayer meeting. Come to the central meeting. It's really important that you're there. If you don't come, here's what's going to happen to you. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. That would kind of change the dynamic, wouldn't it? You know, you've got to come to pray. And I don't know that it would really make you that more enthusiastic. But basically, some people are saying, we're not going to seek the Lord. We actually want to stay with the idols. We want to stay with the things that have become important to us. We want to stay worshiping those things. Now, we're not told the details of that, how many people ended up in that situation, but it reminds us that our God of love, is also a God of judgment. He has high standards. He expects us to operate, to believe in a way that is strong and is powerful in his strength. Verse 14, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. The picture there is one of celebration. This actually is a good thing. We seek the Lord together and we make a noise about it. We're seeking God. It's not, you know, the way we sometimes think about it is, you know, if we're seeking the Lord, we've got to be somber and doer. I don't really do somber and doer. You might have noticed this. I am not very good at being somber and doer. If the day on a Sunday I'm somber and doer, you'll know that something terrible has happened to me. Okay, I'm really, really. If I'm ever somber and doer, then you need to pray because I'm in a bad place. But God's people, shout trumpets, horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful word, wholeheartedly. Does God want a little bit of our heart? Does he want all of our heart? Over the weekend, when I was staying in Harris, I was staying with the most wonderful man, the man seeking after God, in the most unusual house that I've ever stayed in a caravan that leaked. It was not luxury accommodation by any stretch of the imagination. Ali's only sad that she wasn't with me to enjoy it. But you know, the people that I spent time with were wholehearted in their love for God. You know, every person that I got to spend time with was wholehearted for Him. They had sworn it wholeheartedly. I spent time on Monday with the Church of Scotland minister on Ben Becula and his wife, and a bishop from Canada and his wife as well. I had lunch with them and spent time walking on a beach and praying with them. And the thing, you know, it's great when you spend time with people who are wholehearted for the Lord. You know that. You just come away feeling they are after, I want a little bit of what they've got. You know, I want to be fired up in the way that they're fired up. They were wholeheartedly out seeking the Lord, and they really encouraged me in that. I was much encouraged. They sought God eagerly, and He was found by them. So when we seek God wholeheartedly, we don't find Him. He finds us. He was found by them. We find Him. He finds us. How do we know that? So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And the land entered into a period of peace as this happened. Judah entered into a long-lasting period of peace that I think lasted something like 35 years. So Asa was this figure who brought in these reforms, who helped bring the people of Judah back to God. What a great kind of witness that is. Only trouble is, Asa fouled up. He started off brilliantly. He listened to the prophet Azariah. He did what was called. He was called to do. He listened to God. He brought the people back. He encouraged the people to be seeking after God. Towards the end of his life, we read about this in chapter 16, later go and look at it. Towards the end of his life, he leaned again on the things that the people had leaned on before, particularly in his case, money and his children. He had heirs and he had lots of money because things had settled down. He wasn't having to expend money on warfare. And so he had money coming into the coffers and he leaned in to that. That is the biggest danger for any follower of the Lord, isn't it? Follower of Jesus. Having money. We can lean into that. That's why Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, the camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's actually quite tough. And churches, we can lean into our resources as well, or our history, and we can kind of idolize what we have or where we've come from. You see, the problem for Asa was that his focus was his power. They celebrated because God gave them rest. They were positive about that. But then as things settled down, Asa began to realize, well, I'm the king. I've got control. I've got power. We'll lean into the money. And control became more and more important. Now, control is a really, really damaging thing for the people of God. We all have tendencies towards it, to want to be in control of things. And Asa fell into that trap. So what's the lesson for us? Well, there's various lessons. One, we're entering a period of seeking after God. Seeking after God is always a good thing to be doing. We're called upon to do that as individuals. Let's be careful as we do that, not to rely on what has gone before, not to rely on money or power or control. Let's be seeking God, that we might enjoy the rest that He has prepared for us. So, let's just be silent for a few moments and contemplate those words, and then I'm going to lead us in a bit of a time of prayer for some things that we need to pray about. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. Help us to be like Asa in the sense that we pursue You, that we seek You. And help us to have that long obedience in the same direction, to seek after You, not just for today, but for the rest of our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm just going to read it and then I'll address it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Recently, I've had cause to have two experiences with church leaders where they were facing some problems. One was I got to sit in on someone else's vestry meeting. Always interesting when you're a visitor and you sit in someone else's vestry. It makes me thankful for our vestry and trustees who are a reasonably peaceable lot. I'm looking at you. That's the kind of, you got to maintain that place. But at this vestry meeting that I sat in on, one of the vestry members decided to roast the minister as part of the meeting. You know, I mean, they might as well have got out the spit and started turning. Well, I mean, it was really quite vicious. And the great thing was other vestry members said, "Whoa! Enough." And then I was meeting with a young leader of a ministry, and they were telling me that they had to lead a meeting. And during this meeting, some of the older people in the group just kept talking as they were talking and talked over what this young leader was trying to, as this young leader was trying to share and lead. And everything they suggested was shot down by two people in this group in particular. And it was clear listening to it, I asked them, "What did you feel was going on?" And they said, "Well, I really don't feel that I'm very much respected by those particular people in that group. So I've got to work out a way how to continue to support in that particular situation." That's not at all unusual. I know you're shocked by that. That such a thing could never happen in a church like St. Thomas's, could it? All too easily. Opposition, problems like that come upon us, and that we need to be very, very careful. And what I want to think about a little bit tonight is not so much how to stop people doing that, because people are going to do it, okay? That's what people do. Human beings will oppose, okay? But interestingly, in church, we have to learn how to deal with opposition. People, you know, coming against leadership. So I just want to, I'm in a season of putting my cards on the table, all right? I'm just kind of just coming out with things that I have learned and I think are important. So this is more about how we deal with those kind of things rather than, you know, shaking the finger at people who are opponents or aren't happy. So this passage is a great passage to read from. I'm always reminded of David. David knew what it was to face problems from people who were around them, people who might have been his friends. You remember Psalm 3? The first verse of Psalm 3, it was a terrible time he had. Poor old David. Psalm 3 says this, "Lord, how many are my foes?" You know, he was leading a nation. He wasn't leading a church. But sometimes we feel like that. If you're a leader in any organization, whether it's in a place of work or a church, sometimes you can feel like that. So how do we deal with it when we're in that situation? Well, here's some thoughts from that letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy that Paul had to write to this young, nervous, lacking in experience leader of the church. So I have six points, that I'll just share with you ever so briefly. Is that right? So point number one is this. Running is good for you. I don't run, but I know people who do. And running makes you feel better, doesn't it? It increases the endorphins and things. If you're prone towards being down and sad and stuff, running is good for you. But it's good for you in a spiritual sense as well. Verse 22 says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the idea here is run away from that stuff that is damaging to you, the damaging stuff of youth. Now, the important thing to learn here, or one of the important things to learn here, is that it's not just the young who are prone to the evil desires of youth. The implication is Timothy's getting older and you're still kind of focusing on the evil desires of youth, your rights, your power, your control. Flee from that stuff. That isn't important. Instead, run towards, pursue, chase after righteousness, i.e. godliness, focus on him, faith, trust in God, relationship with him, love for those around you, love even those who maybe are in opposition to you, and seek peace. So we are called to be a people who run towards those things, run away from the selfishness and the destructiveness that is in us, that we're prone to, and run towards holiness. You know, one of the things that I've learned in my decades, I was going to say many decades, it's a few decades, it's not many decades, it's a few decades of church leadership, is that when we're under pressure, when people oppose leadership, and, you know, there have been times in my ministry where people have opposed me quite severely. When I first went to Glasgow, the guy who was my biggest advocate, who kind of really wanted me to come to be the new rector of the church, was a great fan and a great supporter, got on with him really, really well for the first few months. And then when it turned out I wasn't going to do the agenda that he thought I should be doing, or he wanted me to do, or he thought I was going to bring, he sort of turned on me. And the problem with that was I'm still quite young and I took it all on board. There's a word that's used here in the old version of this, is and it's striving. And I kind of strived about this guy. I was just beginning to lose sleep at night over it. And then I got myself in a position where it was really hard even to talk to the person. And then when you know something's really wrong, see when people can't look you in the eye? That's usually a sign that there's something really bad going on for them about you. And so it's important for leaders to be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. More about that in a minute. Running is good for you. Run away from the evil desires of youth and run towards those things that show holiness, walking towards God, chasing after God. Second thing, from the second part of that verse, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So running is good for you. Fellowship is good for you. Being with brothers and sisters in the Lord is good for you, isn't it? You know, we enjoy being with one another. It's great you've all come out tonight. Nobody has to be put to death, because we enjoy being with one another. It's something that is important. And actually, when we are pursuing the Lord, we will want to be in the presence of his people. Fellowship is good for you. I had a really busy weekend. On Saturday, I sat in a meeting for 6 hours with some people, just listening to them. You know what it's like listening to someone for 6 hours? And just listening to them as they poured their heart out and just sought a little bit of counsel, a little bit of advice. I was exhausted by Sunday night. I just had a whole string of meetings. But I had planned to go over to North Uist on Monday and spend time with this Church of Scotland minister, who I hadn't met before, and this bishop. And, you know, being in fellowship with them for just 3 or 4 hours, where I wasn't having to listen to them. In fact, they were quite keen to listen to me and to pray for me. It was the best thing. You know, the pure of heart. You know, we laughed and laughed and laughed. I mean, laughing together is great, isn't it? Just enjoying being in fellowship with sisters and brothers. Oh, how we need that. Fellowship is good for you, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, seeking after God, seeking after him, with a pure heart. Fellowship is good for us, so let's encourage one another to be in fellowship. Third thing, I'm being very quick here, is verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Arguments are bad for you. Now that's kind of logical, isn't it? But we need to hold that in our kind of minds. Having an argument with somebody is bad for you. Falling out with somebody is bad for you. It does bad things for you. It keeps you awake at night, causes you stress, gives you tears, gives you a bad gut. Actually, goodness, that's my life. Some days. Arguments are bad for you. But notice this. What Paul's writing here is that foolish and stupid arguments often develop into quarrels. They escalate. You know, we see that, don't we? We worry about that right now, Mr. Trump and Mr. Kim. You know, what's going to happen there? Because it could all go horribly wrong when someone takes offense or someone says, right, that's it, I've had enough. Nuclear option. Let's do it. Arguments develop into quarrels. They escalate really, really quickly. Arguments are bad for you. The situation that Paul's referring to here is that kind of local church situation. Foolish and stupid arguments. You know, often these things that happen in the local church are often over control issues or material issues. I remember, you know, the first charge I ever served in, the major quarrels in the church initially, the major quarrels were over petty things. Like access to the kitchen cupboards, which were locked and one person had the key, because for the kitchen cupboards were their cupboards. Woe betide anyone who sought access to the kitchen cupboard, for it was forbidden. And one day someone got access because they desperately needed in by breaking the padlock to get in because nobody else had access. Boy, the nuclear button was pressed and it escalated and the quarrels were enormous. Over nothing, actually. Over seriously nothing. How we need to guard our hearts against that kind of level of control, that level of foolish and stupid arguments. That's not to say there are not things which are serious that we need to debate and discuss. We know that. But internally, at a local level, we need to be careful not to be the kind of people that develop arguments that are going to be destructive. Fourth thing, verse 24. This is a beautiful verse, isn't it? And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. It's great being a leader, because it's dead easy. And you'll know that my favorite phrase, we use this in our house all the time, is be better. Thank you. Be better. Leaders have to be better. Not always easy, particularly when people come at you. Sometimes as leaders, you have to sit back and say nothing and not even defend yourself. You just have to just let it roll over you. It's like the Blitzkrieg. It's like the Nazis coming with their tanks against Poland. You just let them roll over you because it's actually, if you're quarreling about it, if you debate, you're not going to win. And Paul's saying that here. Don't be quarrelsome. Instead, be kind, teach, and don't be resentful. You ever been in a sermon where the minister stands up and completely berates everyone in the congregation? Where the preacher stands up and just tells everybody, you're a lousy congregation. Ever been under that kind of ministry? I have. And it's usually a sign that the minister has lost it and is really resenting, is falling out of love with the people that they're called to serve. Am I the only one that's ever experienced that, by the way? No? Okay, I'm just checking. I just thought I must have been in really bad churches to have experienced that. Leaders ought to be better. They ought to be people who aren't resentful against those who might be giving them a rough time and should not be quarrelsome. Leaders ought to be better, verse 24. Verse 25, teaching is good for you. We read about that. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Notice this. So teaching is good for you. If we teach the truth, you know, unity comes from understanding the truth. the truth who is Jesus. That's where unity comes from. It doesn't come from a kind of nebulous idea. Let's just love one another. Let's just agree to disagree. It's actually trying to help one another agree on what the truth is. What has God said? What does the Bible teach? That's where our unity comes. That's why teaching is so important. It's around that that we gather in unity. It is good for us. And notice this. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that you will persuade them and they will come on board and come round to your way of thinking because you're brilliantly clever and have all the answers. That's not what it says, is it? It doesn't say that. It says in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. It's God that convicts. I mean, we know that we only come to God because we're convicted of sin. It's not coming to God is not an intellectual exercise. It's not simply an intellectual exercise. We say, yes, God, I believe in you. But actually, it's that business of getting on our knees, the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and turning again to him. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to him. So teaching is good for us because it's God that works through it, bringing us to a knowledge of what? Knowledge of God, knowledge of the truth. And that ought to be our prayer every Sunday for everybody who comes when we're teaching week by week. We want people to be coming to a knowledge of the truth, who is Jesus, the truth that we find in the Word of God. Then the last thing is this, verse 26, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Who's the enemy? Who's the enemy in church life? Is it one another? When we're not getting on? The lady who, with the kitchen, the control of the kitchen cabinets, was she the enemy? Was she the bad person in the midst? It's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us this. It's the devil who uses us in our kind of madness and badness to cause division and to cause problems. And for leaders, it's really important to kind of focus not on individuals, but to focus on what the devil's wanting to do. I couldn't help think that when I was in Harris, bumped into people all the time who had been friends and were no longer friends and who were, it was just really, really hard, actually. And just realizing, in a very godly place where every second person is a Christian, the devil has a field day by causing that kind of animosity between people. We need to recognize that the devil will seek to cause as much of a problem amongst people, amongst individuals, as he possibly can. So who's our enemy in church life? Well, our enemy is not one another. It's the evil one who would seek to damage our relationships with one another. Right, I'm going to pray for us. Stop there, because I'd like us to pray for our young people and for Claire in particular. So just keep these things in mind as we go into this new season, this autumn season of seeking after God. Let's pray. Lord, bring us to our senses and help us to escape from the trap of the devil who so easily takes us captive to do his will. Help us to unite in Christ and the truth of your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.